My English, I would say, is not 100% great. I've been in this country for 23 years. I arrived here the 2nd of October, 2003. The first thing I asked the person who drives the car is that, where are your tall buildings? Because apparently, I think at that time that he was driving me near, somewhere near North London. And obviously, it's not Canary Wharf. So in my mind, London should have tall buildings. That's me, naive. When I say that my English is not good enough, the first thing I do whenever I prepare for a sermon is to check if the words that I'm reading to or at is correctly understood. The first thing that jumped in my head was the word dejected. Dejected. And I realized that it's a combination of something depressed, something not happy that what he's expecting or you're expecting happened. So you felt dejected. You were hoping for something to take place and it didn't happen, so you're dejected. I had a share of that. I woke up 5 o'clock in the morning on Friday, this Friday, because I need to study on something, preparing for the communion that we're going to bring to June after the service today. June is in a care home. And because I woke up at 5 o'clock, I thought I can go back to sleep around 7, take a dose off and take some maybe an hour or so. No, it didn't happen. Something came up that I had to hold everything until I took the taxi, went to the coach station at 10 o'clock in the morning, traveled down to Victoria, arrived there at around 1:30, took another train to Gatwick, then took another train from Gatwick to Brighton, arriving here around 1:30-ish in the afternoon. And as my favorite chauffeur is not around, Gareth, I had to take the bus, and I walked to the bus. Mind you, if the Google map is not working properly, I walk around just to find Churchill Square. I don't know where I ended up, really. It took me about 30 minutes to find Churchill Square. So when I arrived, I took the bus 22 going to Wooding Dean. And when I was around here, I think I was nearing the Downs Hotel. And because the sun was shining on my face, lovely, lovely day, I dozed off. I dozed off whenever I'm about to be somewhere near Merston Close. And as I was holding my phone, probably I thought, my body clock or my body memory thought that I was still in the house on a sofa. I let my phone down on the seat. I get off, went to my accommodation, put things away. 20 minutes after, I realized I don't have my phone. For 23 years, I never lost a phone. And that's the most expensive phone I ever had. And I only had it on December. And I lost it. I lost it. So I think I can feel what those disciples are feeling, dejected. I was hoping to catch a wink when I arrive at my accommodation. I had to go back again to the city center, find another phone, and I get home at 8 o'clock in the evening. 8 hours. So I took revenge on Saturday. I went to the city center, had something from Sports Direct, and then went back here and did some study again. The feeling is just that you're not hoping for that to happen, won't you? You wanted that everything will just be spick and span, things are right. This was the feeling of Cleophas and another disciple. Before Jesus died on the cross, before Jesus was buried, before everything came into this difficult and so difficult to understand, confusing situation where the women came and said, Jesus' body is not there in the tomb anymore. And then Peter and John ran over there and came back to them and said, yes, it's true. It's not there anymore. So Cleophas, according to people who study this, or scholars you call that, could probably be a distant relative of Jesus. Probably he is actually a brother-in-law of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. So he's fully invested with this Jesus because he is his nephew, indirectly. And so he was thinking that this nephew is someone great. But by the time he saw him nailed on the cross, died, buried, dejected, So instead of staying where they are, in Jerusalem, they walked off, they went out, and they walked on the way to Emmaus. And that, according to the reading, was 7 miles away. 7 miles away, it will take them 2 to 3 hours. And while they were walking to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to them without them recognizing him. And when they were walking together, Jesus said to them, "What things?" And so he is so incredulous, he cannot believe somebody do not understand what's happening. Cleopas said, "How on earth you don't know? You're the only person who didn't know what's happened to Jerusalem, to Israel today, this week." And so they started telling him that we hoped that he's going to be the Messiah. He's going to free Israel. He's going to free us. But no, it doesn't happen. It didn't happen. Jesus, pretending doesn't know anything, used a Socratic method in order for them to say out loud what they believe on him. So they said to him, "He is a prophet, powerful in good and word and in deed." Correct. But they didn't go far. They only believed him to be a prophet. They never understood that he is actually the Son of God. Never. They were expecting him to be leading them into a full revolution against the Roman Empire. But he never did. He died instead. The reason why I'm saying this is that if you fast forward the situation at the time, many of us can agree and we can identify the feeling of Cleopas and another disciple. And this is it. We expect something good from God and yet something wrong happened to us. We expect, we're hoping that something good can come out of this God or this person that they're looking at. And yet it didn't happen. Too confusing, too frustrating. They thought they were having Friday frustrations, not realizing that they're going to have Sunday success. They don't have that. All they were just was this. They were blinded by their own sorrows. I remember Sean asking why Mary was not able to recognize Jesus when Mary, only at the time that Jesus said Mary, and then Mary recognized Jesus. There are 3 things at least that could come up to this as the answer. Number one, some people would think that it was called divine appointment or divine veiling. God has to close their mind for them to understand or to see who's standing before them. The second possible reason is that it was the state of their heart. They never believed Jesus to be alive, so whatever they saw in him or whatever they saw at the time, they would think, nah, not him. And thirdly, that could be is because of the state of their mind, they were just so overwhelmed with their sorrow that regardless of what happened before them, they cannot see. You see, when I was walking back to the bus stop, I keep thinking to myself, I will find my phone here. I'm sure I will find my phone here. I will find my phone here. And I didn't find it. I was imagining things because I was so sorrowful that my bank cards were there. All of my contacts of you guys were there. I cannot find how to do it. But thankfully, there are some technology that would help you retrieve all those things. But you see, it's the sense of loss that you didn't have any control at all. That, I believe, was the feeling of Cleopas and another disciple. They don't know what to do. And you know what God do in our confusion? You know what God did in their confusion? They're walking away from confusion. They went out of Jerusalem. They went out. They had to walk. They're willing to walk for 7 miles just to be away from the place of their confusion, of their dejection, of their frustration. What God did? Jesus came and walked with them. Jesus came and walked with them. And what did Jesus did? He walked with them and interpreted the whole important scriptures to them. The Bible says, and that scripture reading said, and from Moses to the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them, what does it mean for the Messiah and why does a Messiah has to suffer? Probably this is the case. From the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Jesus told them that at the beginning of time, especially in Genesis, did you remember that it was written there that the seed of the woman, that was me. I am the seed of that woman. You know, you remember that bronze snake that was lifted up when the people were bitten by snake? That's me. That's me. And when he goes to the prophets, he said, if you read Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, that's me. I am explaining to you now that all of these written things about the Messiah, that was me. If you read Psalms 22, that's me. And so for the next 2 hours, they walk and they had a Bible study walk with Jesus. We have never done that before, don't we? When we do Bible study, we sat down, we read the scripture. Jesus did not do that. They were walking and Jesus was declaring to them, explaining to them the scripture. So when they were near the village, Jesus pretended to go far, as if he's going by beyond that. And they invited him. Do you realize that one of the most powerful words in human words, they have used it with Jesus? They said to Jesus, stay. Have you noticed that even the dog, you said that to the dog stays? Isn't it? You train the dog first to say, stay. For the human people, we are the people who love to hear the words, can you please stay for a bit? Can you please stay for a night? Can you please stay with us? That word is powerful. That's an invitation. That invitation that you're giving the person the power to decide of what you want to do. And this is what they told Jesus. Stay with us. It's already evening. You stay with us. And Jesus did. And what did he do? He was sitting there with them, talking with them, and then he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. The moment they saw it, they remembered the feeding of the 5,000. They remembered the Last Supper. And my friends, that's the power of communion. The moment the bread is broken before us, the moment the cup is lifted before us, we participated in the eternal, glorious act of God's saving us from our sins. And we are reminded, even if you go to the care home these days, as a chaplain for 4 years, I remember quite clearly, even to this day, that people who had dementia, who never even remembered the names or their relatives, the moment they break the bread, they know it's going to be communion. They can remember. That's the power of it, the power of participation. And not only that, the power of the presence of Christ on communion. Don't take it easy. Don't be afraid of communion. Oh, I'm not going to take that. Don't do that. God wants us to share his body. God wants us to share his blood of a new covenant. But that doesn't mean you have to take it as, you know, simple things. No, that is God's gift for us, reminding us that communion, through Jesus' blood, we are forgiven. Through Jesus' body, we are healed spiritually. The power of communion. As I'm thinking about this, there are three things that I'd like to share. One, it is always important to find us ourselves as Christians to have the right perspective in all things that's happening before us. Right perspective. And the perspective is this. If you don't know what it is, be silent and yet believe in the goodness of God. The people walking there, Cleopas and another friend, they should have just kept quiet and just believe what God can do, despite the impossible things that they've been hearing. Of course, we cannot blame them. They were expecting much from Jesus, and yet that happened. Second thing is that it is not only the power perspective. What is important is that when you hear the power of the word, you know, according to that scripture reading, when they were listening to Jesus explaining the power, the words of God, they said, is it not that our hearts were burning when he was disguising the words to us? This is the reason why Bible study is important. You cannot just depend on me preaching to you every Sunday. Do your own Bible study, because the moment you expose yourself to the scripture, God's Spirit works in your hearts, and the power of the Word of God will steer your hearts, and that will keep you going. This world is not our world. It's not the final. But just like me in my younger times, before I flew to London, I make sure where I'm going to pass through. Should I go through Bangkok, then fly from Bangkok to Bahrain, or from Bahrain to London and all that? When you're new to the place, you have to know where you're going. And that's what we are doing as Christians here. The reason why we're doing the Bible study is because we would like to know what God has in store for us, what God has prepared for us that we were going to, not only to excite ourselves, but to make us ourselves enriched with the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people said Christianity is boring. It's not true. It's not true. It's more exciting than you can imagine. Why? It gives you the right guidance where you're going after this life. It gives you the right source of confidence of what's going to happen to you, even in this life. It will give you joy to realize that not all of the things that's happening to you, whether bad or good, are just dismissed as nonsense. They all work out for our own good. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and was called according to his purpose. That's what the Bible says. So, do Bible study. Even just one tiny bit a day, or at least a week. Because the Word of God is the living Word of God. That's our battery. That's our fuel. That's our source of strength. The Word of God. Not the comics. Not the YouTube. Not the Facebook. Not the Instagram. Well, of course, if they all preach the Bible, fine. Go ahead. But those very words of God are our fuel for every day. Next to that is this. From their experience, we know that regardless how difficult it is for us to understand, God is more patient than we can imagine. He will really show us one bit at a time what we need to know. Sue's understanding of Jesus could be different than my understanding. Rose's understanding of God could be different from my understanding. But hey ho, all of this understanding, different as they are, would feed into what we call the colorful, dynamic understanding of God. And that makes Christianity an exciting religion, an exciting life. Because if I ask Kath about her experience with the Lord, she can tell you for the whole week. Different things, isn't it? I can tell you for the whole month. Different. All because I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong with this one when we arrive in heaven. In heaven, we will be telling stories of God's goodness to our lives one at a time. Good thing is, there's no clock in heaven. So no one's going to say to me that, hey, Gerald, you're too boring. It's been a week that you've been talking about that. But I would say this. At that time, Cleopas and another disciple walking with Jesus, they knew that something happened in their hearts when God discussed the Word of God. Did you remember this phrase? Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. You remember that? There's a phrase of that in the Bible, in the New Testament. Jesus said to them, do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls to the pig. I really don't understand that. I really don't. It took me 40 years before I understand what it means. Not because I don't really care, but because I would say one thing. When you read the scripture, there are things that would really mess you up. You would never understand them. But as you go along in years, as you read them one at a time, again and again and again, God, in his great mercy, by the Holy Spirit, will reveal the meaning of that word to you at the right time. I understood the word or the phrase, do not give your pearls to the pig or the what is holy to the dogs, last year. I realize that not all the time you can give your story or your testimony to people. It must be at the right person, at the right time, at the right context. I did a very big mistake. I shared something about my experience to the Lord that was given to the wrong person who misunderstood what I said and ended up messing up my life. You know what I mean? Because testimony of how good God is could be so elaborate, could be so liberating for others, but for others it's so oppressive because they don't like it. They're not the right person to hear it. But I would say this, I have never understood those words until God in that part of my life made me understood. So what am I saying? Don't be discouraged. that if you read the scripture, if you attend the Bible study, you're left more confused than you when you arrive, because that's the power of God's word. Sometimes it makes you think more than you can imagine, and that's the power of God. Just be patient. Just go along. Just as Jesus was patient enough to explain to Cleopas and another disciple for the next 2 hours or three the whole experience of being a Messiah, it was only then that they understood. When? When they broke the bread. Sometimes your confusion can be resolved when you participate with God's doing, even if you don't understand what He's doing. Sometimes your confusion could become a blessing until you come to the point where you say, okay, Lord, I don't understand it, but I believe you. I'll do it. Then you understand. The first time I said yes to the invitation of Downs Baptist Church, I said to myself, really? Are you going to do that? But every time I visited people in their homes and started talking to them, every time I went back to my accommodation and said, Lord, thank you. You really brought me to the right church. I know this is the right place and this is the right people. All because I said yes by faith. I don't even know who you guys. I mean, what are you going to do with me? What am I going to do with you two? I mean, I don't even know. Just as this morning I said to Jane, well, you have a strange pastor. And she revolted by saying, well, you have a strange congregation too. So, okay, we're fine. Cleopas and another disciple were absolutely confused. But in the end, because Jesus walked with them, they understood that the glorious Jesus was walking with them in their confusion, in their dejection, in their time of need. God is there. Perhaps some of you are thinking, what am I going to do this week? I am faced with so much trouble, so much pressure, so many things to do, so many expectations of me. Lord, I'm confused. The more I pray, the more unanswered prayers came to me. The more I ask for things, the more I don't even accept anything. And little by little, we started to have a rusted feeling that our faith is not that much, our prayers are not really good enough, that God is giving us attention. But hey, this is what the scriptures say today. Sometimes we don't see it, but the reality is God is in it. Sometimes we don't feel it, but actually the reality is God is already ahead of you. God is already ahead of our tomorrows. He's there waiting for us. God is already here. He's trying to mend whatever what's broken with us. And what we can do and believe is this: in the goodness and the fullness of time, God has been waiting for us and been working and walking with us all the time. I have this here, a list of someone's, I think if you know his name, Don Moen, he's a singer-composer. And he looked at the Bible and said, God has been with us from the beginning of time. In Genesis, Jesus is the ram at Abram's altar. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud by day and the pillars of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the city of our refuge. In Joshua, he's the scarlet thread out Rahab's window. In Judges, he is our judge. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. And in Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of everything that is broken. And in Esther, he is the Mordecai, sitting faithfully at the gates. In Job, he is our redeemer that ever liveth. In Psalms, he is my shepherd, and I shall not want. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. And in Song of Solomon, he's the beautiful bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, it is Jesus that is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, he's the fourth man in the midst of a fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is my love that is forever faithful. In Joel, he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, our Savior. And in Jonah, he is the great foreign missionary that takes the word of God into all the world. you go on and you see in Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger. In Habakkuk, he is the watchman that is ever praying for revival. In Zephaniah, he is the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he is the restorer of our lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. And in Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. In Matthew, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark, he is the miracle worker. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. And in John, he is the door by which every one of us must enter. In Acts, he is the shining light that appears to Saul on the way to Damascus. In Romans, he is our justifier. In 1 Corinthians, our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, our sin bearer. In Galatians, he redeems us from the law. In Ephesians, he is our unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he supplies our every need. And in Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. In Philemon, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And in Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. And in James, it is the Lord that heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is the chief shepherd. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it is Jesus who has the tenderness of love. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, lift up your eyes, church, for your redemption draweth nigh. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Little did we know that in the midst of our own confusion, God is there. He never left us, never a bit, never a second. He's with us in the midst of our own depression. He is there. He is there. May the Lord bless us as we meditate on his message today. Amen. Ten minutes probably, if you have some questions or comments. Sean, did I sidetrack your question last time? Should I?